My Bible, we'd be in better shape. We had a few technical issues, and that's not the one. Wait a minute. Where was I sitting?
Right here.
I got two Bibles, just in case. Sorry about that. We had a few technical problems and forgot the most important thing. We don't make this stuff up. It all comes from God's Word. Joy to be with you this morning. Long time since I've been here, and I can't remember everyone's name, but you can help me out. Tell me who you are, and you know who I am. Sorry Jane's not with me. You know, I lost Vivian about 5 years ago, and the Lord brought somebody else to make sure I could find my way through life. But she wasn't able to be here this morning, but one day you'll see her. And it's a joy for me to be with you again. And I did have a last-minute switch because I just listened to the news this week, and that truck terrorist attack in Nice, France, awful tragedy. And then, of course, Friday, that attempted military takeover in Turkey. And I had a neighbor who said to me, "What's the world coming to?" And I said, "Well, I know." And he said, "Do you have a crystal ball or something?" What an opportunity to witness. People say, "What's the world coming to?" And I have to say, it's exactly what Jesus said it would. I'm glad I'm not a tall guy. I hope you can see the picture. One of the challenges of being 6'2" is you block the screen, but I have no problems. But what are God's plans? I got to talk about God's plans. Because, you know, we have a God we can trust. I'm going to talk tonight in the park about what's stopping you trusting God. We have a God we can trust. Somebody said in the first service this morning that he's all wise, he's all powerful, he's totally faithful. And given that, we have this wonderful equation. You know, in my other life, I was a scientist, and I love equations. And I thought if you put God's wisdom and God's power and God's faithfulness together, it means you can totally trust God's plans. And when you're quaking before the TV news, remember, you can totally trust God's plans. And what I want to do this morning is tell you what they are. What are God's plans? We're going to take the big picture view. I didn't have a Bible reading yet because really I'm in Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to talk this morning about the way God's plans were revealed in a special way. And I want to do this because every day these days I seem to talk to people about the unknown future and they're pessimistic because it's the evil and global strife increasing. And they keep asking this question, where will it end? What is the world coming to? Concerned, well, they're all concerned as we are about what lies ahead. Is it exciting? Is it questionable? We don't know. I do know this morning I was encouraged in the breaking of bread when somebody read Isaiah 44:7 that God declares the things that are coming shall come. And I thought, what a reassurance we've already got. Now, of course, I have no more idea than you about what may happen to any of us in the next few months or the next year. One of the reasons Jane's not here is she went through incredible grief because her only brother and sister-in-law were killed in an accident in Newfoundland. And while we were at the funeral, she heard that a special needs daughter, 45 years old, been rushed to hospital and within 3 weeks was in heaven. We had no idea she was sick, and yet she had an incurable cancer. And you think, what lies ahead? We don't know. These incredible griefs, things come about. Right now I'm praying for a grandson who has a brain tumor. But how can so much grief come so suddenly to someone who's trusting the Lord? I don't know that stuff. I was going to talk about God's faithfulness because we certainly prove that. But I thought, no, I want to take the big picture view this morning and talk about where things are going, what the world's coming to in a big picture sense. And I'm not going to speculate. I'm not going to crystal ball gaze. I'm not going to guess. I'm only going to tell you about a peek that God gave to the Apostle John right at the end of his life, the faithful John got this special peek to show him how things will ultimately unfold and what history is leading to. And it's an incredible invitation, an invitation to preview God's plans through a door standing open. And the big plans. This is no small stuff. You know, when you start in Revelation chapter 4 and through chapter 5, you find God opened this door in heaven and he invited John. He said, you are going to see some amazing things about the future. I'm going to tell you right now where we're going, just in case you fall asleep. I'm going to tell you that what he saw is God's in control of history. And he even told us what our ultimate destiny will be if we fall in line with God's big plans. Because what John saw and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about, it's astounding. I tell you, it should lift your mood this morning as you move into the unknown future. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but you can have a real sense of purpose and joy because as we open the Bible, we suddenly read in chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven and a voice said, and listen what the voice said. The voice said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. So there's no doubt here. I mean, this is what must take place. What an invitation to peek behind a door into heaven, a door that God chooses to open to give a preview of his plans for the future. And John saw a lot of stuff. I'll mention some other things, but particularly he saw three things. And what John saw, these three things are all related to things we long for. This is not abstract stuff. This is what we really long for. The first thing John saw was a throne from which God reigns. Man, as you hear about coups in Turkey and you follow that election process in the States and you think, man, do we long for wise leadership. We want good in control, not evil. We don't want this ISIL business, all this evil in control. We want wise leadership. The first thing he saw was a throne with God in charge. Don't you want history to lead somewhere? He saw a sealed scroll. A throne from which God reigns, a sealed scroll. This is a pre-written history in God's right hand. Don't we long for history to go somewhere meaningful? This is it. And he saw something incredible because where do we stand in view of these things? He saw a lamb with marks of having been slain. Christ, the one through whom we can find acceptance by God and a wonderful relationship and all that comes with that. And don't we long to be accepted by God? So here, wise leadership, history going somewhere. The possibility of being accepted by God. This is what he saw. And the very first and central thing he saw was a throne with someone sitting on it. What does verse 2 say? The throne, the vision of the throne of God the Father. Now, of course, I couldn't show you a picture. But it's central to the book of Revelation. This is a symbol of God's majesty, God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's control. The reason my PowerPoint picture can't be shown is the one sitting on the throne can't be described because God the Father is recognized in Scripture as one. Well, even the heavens, the highest heavens can't contain you, said 1 Kings 8:24. Tonight in the park, I'm going to talk about some of the problems we have trusting God, and one of them is that he's invisible. And people say to me, well, where's your God? I can't see him. Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, God lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. Now, there is a promise of seeing God when you leave this earth, so that's a wonderful thing we'll have to talk about. Not everything this morning, but God lives in unapproachable light. Now, John, therefore, had a vision, and he saw a lot of colorful things. I wish I could talk about them, a variety of images. what they're trying to do is help us comprehend the indescribable. And these images, they're figurative, they're full of significance. And we can't go into all the pictures of beauty and majesty and detail right now. But I just want to mention, I'm so glad there was a rainbow around the throne, because that's a symbol of a reliable covenant-keeping God. God makes covenants, God keeps his promises. We can trust God. There were 24 elders around the throne. That's a wonderful thing, because it represents the continuity of God's plan to call a people to himself. The 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. They represent the complete church embracing both the Jewish and Gentile worlds. I mean, it was the 12 sons of Jacob, including Joseph, that grew into the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. And they were instrumental in growing the earthly people of God, Israel. So these 24 elders bring it all together. And then, of course, there was a thunder. Thunder from the throne, reminiscent of Sinai, helping us to recognize the power of a holy God. And in front of that, the seven lamps that we're told they represent the all-pervasive, perfect, sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes clear as you get into this that all God's plans, they're the work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there we are, and in front of the throne's that sea of glass, which is emphasizing God's transcendence, a big word meaning he's above, he's higher, he's totally independent of all others. And you're faced with this vision. Yes, it's a vision, but it's given to help us recognize an ultimate reality, and we want to focus on the main thing. The main thing he saw was a throne, an occupied throne. Someone's there, someone in control, someone who has a purposeful plan. And we see immediately that John's shown that God reigns, and that really in the end everything's got to be related to his rule and his sovereignty. Coups come and go, evil goes, and Jesus said it would. But do remember this. Awesome though this vision of a holy God hidden by light and splendor is, he's the same one that the Lord Jesus taught us to approach as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And that gives us incredible security. When you look ahead at what people see as a world gone mad and a world out of control, a world where there's change and deterioration and unbelievable good called evil and evil called good, as the Bible predicted. And especially as we grow older, things seem to be falling apart around us. And with increasing uncertainty, we get this feeling, I just don't know. And of course, we don't know immediately. But I want you to notice one thing these heavenly beings say with respect to time around the throne. Now, it's wonderful. You read in verse 8, it says, they never stop saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come. See, the activities around the throne are never ceasing. All three tenses are used. We're talking past and present and future. And our security in this changing world comes from an eternal, unchanging, and unshakable God who is forever on the throne. And when all else comes and goes, he remains constant, the same for all eternity where there is no time. And the vision given to John teaches us that there really is someone on the throne directing history forward. At the heart of the universe is a personality moving and controlling and fulfilling his great plans. You know, people talk to me, I still go on campuses and talk about the faith, and they say, well, there may be a force, there may be something behind the universe. We'll talk about that more tonight. But, you know, it's so reassuring to know the universe is not sustained by a force or a machine or an influence. Not a machine, not a force. It's a mind who understands. It's not like we're talking to a computer or something incredibly difficult. A mind who understands has ultimate authority, so we can ask for help. A mind who understands. Now, the trouble I had fiddling around with the sound was I wanted to kind of remind you of the frustration we have these days trying to talk to a machine instead of a person. I don't know how many hours I spend on a phone trying to press buttons, but I had a little video clip of that. I'll play it, and if the sound doesn't come through the speaker, we'll try and hold this mic here and see if it works. If it doesn't, it's not important. It was just to keep you awake, really.
I'm sorry. There is nobody here by that. To return to the previous menu,
it's not
press
coming
zero.
Through.
For a full listing of our staff,
okay.
Press 1. For our hours of operation, press 2.
Got here.
Okay. To speak with a customer service representative,
I have no
press
idea.
3.
Okay.
Your current wait time is 4 hours and 37 minutes. Please enjoy the music.
It's just telling him his current wait time is 4 hours, and you know that stuff. You spent hours talking to machines. Well, forget the clip. Because I want you to know that knowing that the one on the throne is a personal, caring, unchangeable God. A God whose plans will be fully carried out. A God who's at the heart of everything. A ruler that we're accountable to. One whose purposes will be realized. I mean, that should make a tremendous difference to our peace and our confidence as we live our lives. Look, he helps. And there's no wait time. There's none of this frustration. You didn't hear that. And perhaps as well, it only frustrates you. And I've got to tell you this. If you think all that's too distant, too otherworldly to affect your ordinary life, I want you to notice one thing about this vision. Around the throne, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, they had golden balls. And they presented these before God. And the scripture's clear, Revelation 5 out, before the throne, the bowls were the prayers of the saints. Just as a little aside, I want to tell you that our prayers, human prayers, play an important role in the unfolding of God's plans. And so there's a real practical application right off the bat. Don't neglect your prayer life. All those things that happen in the world. Listen, God uses and responds to your prayers. Imagine that around the throne, the prayers of the saints. So let's be more diligent to make sure that our spirit-led prayers are daily before the throne of God. Because, listen, for the believer, that's the throne of grace. A Father in heaven and a throne of grace. So don't be overawed by this vision and think it's so distant from the reality. Because what this is God's speech from the throne. You know, in Canada we have a wonderful tradition inherited from my native land of England. We have a speech from the throne. There's our relatively new boy there. And the Governor General's outlining the government's plans. Don't always fulfill their plans, not like God's plans, but you get the point. I want to tell you, this is God's speech from the throne. But it's not the political speculation and hope-for stuff. It's a clear statement of God's plans. And I'm going to tell you this morning, they're astounding. They're plans for a new order. We're talking total cosmic transformation, absolute renewal. We sometimes get such a small picture, even on our prophetic chart. We look at this bit and that bit. You see, but our confidence when we move into an unknown future, it's going to be even greater once you understand the meaning of the second big thing John saw. He saw a throne. This is a speech from the throne, but he saw something else, a sealed scroll. That scroll sealed with 7 seals. And as you move into Revelation 5, your attention's drawn to this mysterious sealed scroll. Because every time one of the seals is opened, John sees certain events taking place. The contents of the scroll are revealed. And its significance is absolutely clear in Scripture in the opening statement. It says, I'm going to show you what must take place. This scroll's a sealed volume of world and salvation history. Spells out human destiny. And it's so important, it's so reassuring. What a message as we face a changing and unstable world. It's reassuring because it shows us that history is not meaningless. It's not haphazard. Its outcome's predetermined by God. It's revealed to John before it happens. Sometimes you might look out of your window like Ziggy. He looks out, he says, there seems no plot to the story of my life. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Where's it all going? And when people say, what's the world coming to and where's it all going? You should feel enough, secure enough as a Christian believer to recognize in broad terms, we know. Of course, unfortunately, for a world that turns away from God, it's Jesus warned us in the Gospels, not good news for Christ's opponents. But I want you to know the notice about this scroll, it's in God's right hand. If you know anything about the Bible, you know the right hand's a symbol of God's authority. It's just another wonderful reminder of God's ultimate sovereignty over all history. It's a wonderful scroll. You know, it's written on both sides, like the Ten Commandments in Exodus 32. A little detail mentioned about the Ten Commandments, mentioned about this scroll. Written on both sides. Unusual, because writing on both sides was not normally done in the ancient world. Generally, only one side of the scroll was smooth enough to write on. And it's just another reminder that it's not going to be changed. It's not going to be diverted. And however strong evil in this world becomes, however fierce satanic attacks are, however much the church is persecuted on earth, the outcome still rests in God's hands. And as the scrolls opened up, the detailed plans and purposes of God for subduing the enemies of Christ and establishing his reign on earth are revealed. I told you this, but I'll repeat it. Written on both sides is a sign of a full and complete message. The plans are in the final form. They won't be changed. They won't be diverted. Folks, God's outcome, planned outcome is assured. I love the old hymns, and I sing that one sometimes. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands would hold the key, if he trusted it to me, I would be sad. And this scroll is sealed with seven seals. You know that means perfection. There are no gaps. This is a short outcome. Both sides, seven seals. So the question is, what is the planned outcome? What is the goal of history? Where is it all going? What happens at the opening of the seals? Well, you read it at the very end of the seventh seal. I only have one talk, so we'll jump to the end. I love to do that. You know, when I'm reading a novel on my vacation, a mystery, I cheat. I'm so impatient. I go to the end to see who did it. I love that. I don't love to go to the end of the Bible. It's a fantastic ending. Oh, incredible. And so I'm going to sneak to the end of the seven seals and get right to Revelation 11 when there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. That's wonderful news. You see, it's telling us the world will in every aspect be recognized as God's kingdom. And when everything in the scroll has transpired and the universe is seen to fully belong to God and his eternal rule is absolute and finally belong challenged, that's when we'll see the realization of that hymn, what a day, glorious day that will be. Now, we're going to come back to this. But I want to pause, having told you what the end's really going to be, and I'm going to talk about it in detail, but I want to go back to the vision. Because if you go back to the vision and John, you find suddenly he's very greatly distressed. Because a huge problem arises. He sees the throne, he sees the scroll, and then a strong angel who's been on a universal search discovers that no angel, no created being, no human being, no creature, no one can open the scroll. And he comes with the news, there's nobody can open the scroll. And John weeps because he understands that if God's purposes fail, then all of life is meaningless. And he recognizes without God's plans coming to completion, well, there's only weeping and despair. And that's all there is without God. if evil triumphs. But then the wonderful news comes. What a chapter. In 5:5, that wonderful call from one of the elders. He says, stop weeping. Behold, a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's overcome so as to open the book of the seven seals. Now, this is fantastic. You know, what the elder does, he uses, in chapter 5, verse 5, he uses the Old Testament title of the Messiah to identify the very one who's qualified and able to open the scroll. You know, if you know the Bible, the tribe of Judah was the tribe of David. And David was given the promise in 2 Samuel 7 of a son, and they said about his son, the promise was this, his throne and his kingdom will endure forever. So that's the good news. And John turns, I want to see the lion. That's the news. And he turns expecting to see the figure of a lion, the big thing that he wants to see, representing the Lord Jesus. And he turns, what a surprise awaits him. Expecting to see the lion, John sees a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb. What John sees, of course, is an image of Christ as a slain redeemer of the world. And he's astounded looking at a lamb with the marks of death still upon him. You know, it's quite a thought, just as a sideline. I have grandchildren. I have to play all kinds of games with them. I can't cope with these latest Pokemon video game stuff. It's too quick for me. So I play old-fashioned things like Trivial Pursuit and stuff because they don't know what's happened, and I do, and I can win. But here's my Trivial Pursuit question I had for them. I said, is there any man-made thing in heaven? Is there any man-made thing in them? They puzzle and mess about. And I say, hey, the nail prints. Man-made. Will, you know that hymn, we'll know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. We see a lamb as the marks of having been slain. And it's, you know, when you read the Bible, you should be rocked out of your shoes. The uniting of the two great images that run through the Bible, all in one person, is absolutely unique. I mean, this is incredible. And I'd skip that slide because we're running out of time. But listen, lions conquer. Lions are symbols of majesty and power and authority. Lambs are a symbol of submission and weakness. They're used in sacrifices for sin. I mean, lions conquer, lambs submit. And this is where you see the central great paradox of our unique Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who conquers by submitting. And these images are just beautiful symbols of a wonderful reality. You see, as the Lion of Judah, Scripture says, all through Scripture, Psalm 2:9, he'll rule with a rod of iron. As the Lion of Judah, Jesus will rule the world. But as the Lamb of God, he gave his life in sacrifice, and that salvation door in heaven is open for all of us. And so if you're feeling weak and faltering, and you think, I don't have much to offer, and I am a sinner, this Christ comes to you as a compassionate Savior who submitted to a cruel death. Someone said in the breaking of bread, there's nothing like the cross. I think a brother stood up and said, Christ the mighty maker dies. There's a paradox of maker dying. There is nothing like the cross. And this is the wonderful reality, that all those who turn to Christ in faith and repentance, they can be admitted right through the open door into heaven. Because as the Lamb of God, Christ gave his life in sacrifice to open up the way. And the cross, no wonder a brother said this morning, there's nothing like the cross, because the cross is a key to our eternal destiny. You see, the sacrifice of Christ, the unique and perfect Son of God, that's the only thing that can reconcile us to a holy God from whom we're alienated by sin. That's the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why, however unfashionable it is in this politically correct world of pluralism, It's unfathomable to say there was only one way. But there's a reason why there's only one way. Because there's only one that died and was qualified to open the door. The one that died, lived a perfect life and died. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why there's only one way. And don't be intimidated to pretend that in a pluralistic society we got to talk like all ways lead to heaven. Because there's only one cross, only one Savior. Now, I want to change the focus a little bit, because I want to move a bit from what John saw and what the heavenly creatures were doing to think about, well, what would we be doing in eternity if we go through the door, if you're a believer and you know the Lord Jesus? You see, this peek to see what's happening in heaven is fascinating, but we need to keep thinking about life here on earth. You know, one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote this. He said, there are really only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, your will be done. I trust that's all of us this morning. And those to whom God has to say, all right, then have it your way. Because nobody's arm twisted into the kingdom. God gives us his freedom. You see, and the big reason why I find joy in seeing God's will done, and why I find the idea of eternal life very exciting is, well, I love to learn and I love to understand things. And I was privileged at McMaster over the years to spend my, you taxpayers paid me to understand things and learn and go on trips. It was wonderful. Thank you. I loved it. But you see, it was just a beginning on earth. There's so much we don't understand, just beginning to learn about God. And I look at the scripture, I think it'd be an occupation, eternal occupation in heaven. What did Nelson say at the beginning of the breaking of bread? Once they gave him a chance to stand up, he said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is what God wants. You see, Jesus said to his followers, what will believers, those who want God's will, be doing in heaven? What will they finish up doing after they enter the door? They'll be learning about the Lord, responding in loving worship and meaningful service as a bride of Christ. Because Jesus said, you'll worship the Lord God, and notice, him only you'll serve. Service and worship go together. Worship actually manifests itself in any response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of the Godhead. Worship manifests itself as any response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just singing praise songs. You know, I go around different places and they say, we're going to have a time of worship. And they just sing praise songs as if serving God wasn't worship. Scripture's clear, we'll serve God in heaven. In fact, the last chapter of Revelation, the great ending to the Bible, says his servants shall serve. Same word for worship. His servants shall serve him and see his face. God doesn't remain invisible for eternity. But you see, the problem is we're unable to serve God in this life fully. We can serve him, but not fully, because of sin. Remember, in eternity, we'll no longer be under the curse of sin. Everything we do will be worship, because everything we do will be out of our love for God, untainted by our sinful nature. It will be meaningful and useful service. People amaze me when they say, I don't know what I'll do in heaven. It sounds pretty boring. Listen, we face huge limitations trying to understand the Lord, about whom scriptures say are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember what I said about God is the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. Our understanding here is so limited. You see, God is bigger than we can think about. He's bigger than forever. And it will take all eternity to do what Ephesians 3 calls us to do. Paul said, you've got to comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height and all the love of Christ? That's why we need eternity. In other words, we'll never stop learning and responding in worship And a great thing is we'll be doing it together with all the saints. It's a communal activity. Scripture makes it clear that we won't be in heaven alone. We'll not only know our friends and family, Scripture says we'll be fully know them, because there's no need of secrets in heaven. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to hide. You know, I remarried a couple of years ago, and I kept thinking, what have I hid from Jane? The full disclosure is tough. But you see, there's nothing to hide in heaven. And we'll have all eternity to interact together and serve. And what does Scripture say? With a great multitude which no one can count, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. I'm telling you this, just getting to know everyone we worship with, as we say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, it's going to take eternity. I don't know how I'm going to go on, because I can't remember your names when I come. I remember my old friends like Marvin Martin and a few of the old timers, Nelson, but even Nelson had to check. The good thing in heaven, by the way, you're given a new name which nobody knows, so it'll be a level playing field. But listen, I tell you, we'll continually enjoy the things we long for now. What John saw in heaven, the throne, the scroll, and the Lamb. You see, what we'll have is God's perfect reign when only good rules and evil's destroyed. What we'll have is God's purposes realized when the goal of history is revealed, when Christ is recognized as Lord, when we joyfully worship and serve him. Now, I've failed this morning, I just realized. Because any idea about what we'll do in eternity actually is nothing compared with what we'll actually find. Scripture's on my side, because we can't imagine it. It's not entered our minds, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, what God has prepared for those that love him. So don't tell a brethren not to book me because I did an inadequate job. It's scriptural that I don't know the details. I thought, how can I get this across? I thought, well, I feel like a caterpillar who can't imagine what it would be to fly like a butterfly. He thinks, never get me up in one of those things. By the way, there's some new research. I can't believe what scientists waste your taxpayers' money on. But they now claim that butterflies remember what they learned as a caterpillar. There you go. But you see, it's like that. The caterpillar's view is to fly, that would be quite a trick. Our bodies are too coarse and thick. For that, you must be very quick, and we're far too slow. But you see, the transformation is beyond the imagination. The transformation God plans for us is absolutely beyond our imagination. And I just want to say this just so I'm off the hook, because I can't tell you the details. I can tell you this, God's plan does involve personal renewal. I know that in a moment, when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised, they'll be incorruptible and we shall be changed. Thank goodness for that, as sinners. And I do know in Revelation 21 we get a fantastic view. And as I finish this morning, I want you to take a much broader eternal perspective. Sometimes we've got to do that. Because in Revelation 21... John gets a glimpse of the end of history. And I'm not talking the detail on your prophetic chart here. This is beyond the rapture. This is beyond the tribulation. This is beyond the judgment. This is when Satan has been finally banished. This is a glimpse into the eternal state, which Peter says is where righteousness dwells. And I've been thinking about it and what the Bible says at the end. And it says, the old order of things passed away. Because he who seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. He said, this is so important. He said to John, write it down, because this is true. And I got to tell you, making everything new, it means more than you can imagine. Don't think I've told you anything this morning. This is cosmic change. It involves earth as well as heaven. Sometimes we get the idea we're done with earth once we go to heaven. We'll be like spirits wandering around in some other realm, some other dimension. It's not just worshiping in heaven with new bodies. I don't know how it all plays out, but I do know the Bible said we shall reign on the earth. And I do know that God's plan It includes a transformed new earth. Revelation 21 says God plans. It includes a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth so that the dwelling of God is with humans. We think the incarnation is wonderful because God's with us. But look how it all ends. This is truly God with us. A city coming down. Oh, man, I thought about that this morning and through the week, and I thought, it says nobody can number them, but how can we, how can all these people fit in a cubic city? You know, I'm still fooling around with maths, I'm a scientist, and I think, how does it work? And I tried to do the calculation. By the way, just notice the New Jerusalem's a cubic city. I like that because my Sunday school lesson for the kids was always a cube with things on it that unfolds to a cross. And it reminded me, whatever I'm talking about in the future, the foundation is still the cross where Jesus died. But let me tell you, the Bible says it's a 1,500-mile sides, 3.75 billion cubic miles. I thought, well, how many people have ever been born? I mean, including abortions and miscarriages, and how many human souls? Scientists said, well, it's about 110 billion. Well, it's got to be more than that. I tell you, the promise of John, I prepare a place for you, it's well covered. According to the calculations I did, there's enough room. Actually, a quarter cubic mile each for anyone who has ever lived two times over. Don't be stumbled by people who say, oh, this is crazy. There won't be room. I don't want to get into nitty-gritty details, but I want you to know that's the culmination of God's plan. And God finishes the Bible, and I told you it's a happy ending. Man, there's nothing wrong with sneaking to the end of the Bible to see how it ends, because God finishes the Bible with a personal invitation to share its blessings. Revelation 22 says, let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There's the invitation. Oh, I hope everybody's this morning said, yes, Lord, I want your will to be done. Count me in to be part of your long-term plan to renew everything. I was planning to play the holy city, the New Jerusalem, but I think the sound would forbid that, so we'll skip it. But listen, it finishes as Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna forevermore. As I conclude this morning, remember what Peter said. He said, in keeping with his promise, you can count on that, in keeping with his promise, God's promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, beloved, looking forward to those things, you'll be diligent to be found in Christ, in peace, spotless and blameless. I sinned this week. Man, did I have to confess before I preached to you this morning. I thought, I look forward to that day. And I'm going to try right now to live spotless and blameless. Can't do it now, but will then. It's a wonderful thing. Time is gone. I don't know. Have we time for a verse or not? Let's sing. We missed the Holy City. Let's just sing a couple of verses of 6:24 because when we all get to heaven, I think it's 6:24 in your red book, when we all get to sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place, plenty of room. We'll just sing first and last to call us to go onward to the prize of 6:24 when we all get to heaven. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Thank you.
Don't you think you can trust Jesus fully? Tonight in the park, I'm going to share three or four things that people have told me why they can't trust God fully. To encourage you all and any who don't know the Lord Jesus to really, in these dark days, trust God. And that's really where I want to go. You trust God. The benediction this morning is right from the first chapter of Revelation, our closing prayer. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.